Well, would you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 this morning? Luke chapter 7, and this is going to be on page 863. If you don't have your own Bible, you can find a Bible under one of the chairs in front of you. And we invite you to take one of those Bibles. If you don't have your own Bible, we would love for you to take that. We'll just replace it. And that's going to be on page 863, Luke chapter 7. Normally, we are in the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, and so we invite you to come back and be with us in the Gospel of John. We'll be in John chapter 6 next Sunday, where we've left off at the moment. Well, Luke chapter 7, we'll start there today. In the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan, the great lion who represents Jesus, proves to have a powerful voice. In the first book, The Magician's Nephew, when Aslan sings, the world of Narnia is created. So he sings and mountains are formed. He sings a different tune and plants and flowers are formed. He sings a different tune and animals are created. Well, we also see in the last book, The Last Battle, that Aslan roars and the end of time begins. At one point, C.S. Lewis writes, he went to the door, which you could say represents the place between Narnia and heaven, and they all followed him. He raised his head and roared, "Now it is time." Then louder, "Time." Then so loud that it could have shaken the stars, "Time." The door flew open. And then every creature, both living and dead, comes one by one quickly to appear before Aslan. And I think C.S. Lewis was on to something in his allegory. The voice of Jesus is powerful. Have you ever noticed that every time in the Bible that Jesus raises somebody from the dead, it is with his voice? And it's easy to miss this if we think of Jesus like just a normal person. So before we get to Luke 7, I want to mention Revelation chapter 1 to you. We get a little glimpse of the voice of Jesus there. John the Apostle is writing about how he saw a vision of the resurrected Jesus. And the resurrected Jesus in heaven is different than the Jesus that looked like a human that he knew personally on earth. You'll see that in just a moment. And that's because his glory was veiled by human flesh. But when John sees him, his full glory is on display. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John writes about how his voice is one of the differences. It says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet." And then a few verses later, John goes on to explain some of what Jesus looked like. Listen to Revelation 1, 12 and following. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters." Do you hear that? The voice of Jesus, if you compare with other scriptures, is the voice of God, because we believe the word tells us Jesus is the God-man. And we've seen in John recently that the voice of Jesus gives life. And so what we see here in Revelation 1 brings us to these five times we'll look at today that Jesus' voice raises the dead in the Bible. And here's the thing I want you to think about. We're going to briefly look at the last one today, John chapter 5, where you will be included in Jesus rising from the dead. In Jesus raising you from the dead, and so will I. And the question for each of us, as we're going to see in John 5, is will it be the resurrection of life or will it be the resurrection of judgment? And that's a crucial question. So I want you to consider that as we look through these passages and then end with John chapter 5 today. And every time that we see Jesus raise somebody from the dead in the first four is a preview of what is to come for those who believe in Jesus. I was really taken by this idea when we were in John chapter 5 a few months ago. And as I prayed about what to preach on Easter morning, I kept coming back to this idea that I had seen about Jesus's voice raising the dead. And I wanted to dig into it a little more and spend a little bit of time in each of these passages. So let's take a look at that today and see how Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And because he has risen from the dead, he can raise us from the dead. Let's see the first one. Jesus's voice raised the young man in name from the dead. We see this in Luke chapter 7. And if you have your Bible open, we'll start in verse 11. It says in Luke 7:11, soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. Now, I want you to notice first in verse 11 that Jesus had his disciples and a large crowd with him. And then if you look at verse 12, you'll see that this widow whose son had died was not alone. She had a multitude, a large crowd, it says, from the town with her. And it was common to hear wailing and loud cries at a funeral. This idea reminds me of when I studied in Israel and I had to go to the hospital one day. And as soon as I got out of the car, I heard a horrible noise. It was a wailing sound of mourning, of deep grief. And so as we got closer to the hospital entrance, we felt so bad for this family. We saw a whole extended family kind of huddled together, just weeping and wailing out loud. I've never seen anything like it in the U.S., whether it was at a funeral or at somebody's home after somebody has died. There's just culturally, there's no restraint to their grief. And that's what would have happened during Jesus's time. We know that it's what was happening here, because not only was it part of the culture, it was even a part of the culture and even commanded by the rabbis to hire professional mourners during funerals. We read in the Mishnah, which was Jewish rabbinical writings from around the time of Jesus, says this: even the poorest in Israel should hire not less than two flutes and one wailing woman. And so we know even this poor widow, if she was following the cultural customs, she would have had not only her friends and family who felt so bad for her being a widow and now her only son dead, but she also would have had at least two flutes and one wailing woman that she had hired. So first, her husband had died, and now her only child was gone. This is the son who would have been the hope of her financial stability. There were not very many options for widows in this time. But just think about it. I don't think she was very concerned about money right now in the middle of the funeral. I can just imagine she looks over at what they're carrying. The ESV in Luke 7 calls it a bier. It's like a homemade stretcher where they would carry the body. There might have been kind of a crude open coffin that the young man had been placed inside of. And I can just imagine her looking over and letting out a deep, guttural cry of mourning that only a parent can feel when they've lost a child. But then Jesus appeared on the scene. I'm sure that she was glad to see him. News had spread all over about the things that Jesus could do and the miracles of healing that Jesus had done. She would have known that Jesus was known as a kind teacher from God, if not a great prophet. But it was too late for her. Her son was dead. She didn't know that Jesus can turn a funeral into a party. So take a look at Luke chapter 7, verse 13. It says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. First, let's notice that the Lord had compassion on her. This is the same phrase as used with Mary and Martha, as we're going to see in John chapter 11, when their brother Lazarus died. It means that this is a pain that he could feel in the pit of his stomach. He had compassion on this widow. And how wonderful to just stop for a minute and remember that Jesus not only has resurrection power, but Jesus has compassion for us. Look at verse 14 of Luke 7. It says, "Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bear stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother." Jesus stopped the procession. Jesus stopped a funeral. Just think, imagine a funeral that you have been at. What would you think if somebody came up and stopped that funeral? And then what did Jesus do? He told the mother, "Don't weep," and then he touched the little coffin there. Well, according to the law, that would have made him unclean. It tells us that if you touch a grave or a dead body, that you are unclean. But we see in the Gospels that Jesus' purity overrode any uncleanness. And so he's not afraid to touch where that body is. And then he speaks to the woman, and then catch this. He speaks to her son, her dead son. "Young man, I say to you, arise." I love what Luke wrote in his gospel. Remember what Luke's profession was? He was a physician. And what does Luke tell us? Take a look at verse 15. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he chose this phrase to describe how this happened. He says, "And the dead man sat up and began to speak." Well, first of all, who speaks to dead people and expects them to act? Only Jesus can do that. You can speak to a dead person, but if you tell them to get up, they're not going to do anything because they can't. But Jesus can. Jesus can speak to dead people and expect them to act. But our tender Savior is not done yet. Look at the end of verse 15. I love this. It says, "Jesus gave him to his mother." What Jesus did for this young man and his mother, this widow, is a preview of what he will do one day for all of us who have believing loved ones who have died before us. One day, Jesus will give us to each other again. On that day that we see here in Luke 7, Jesus stopped a funeral and turned it into a party. On that great day, when Jesus returns, he will stop all funerals and turn them into a party, the wedding feast of the Lamb. We see the same idea of Jesus giving us to each other again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a popular funeral verse because there's great truths in here. Listen closely as you think about Jesus giving us to each other again in perfect relationships for all of eternity. Listen to this resurrection promise. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It says, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Right before this verse, he has talked about how the dead in Christ will rise first. And then notice it says, we will, if we are alive when Jesus comes back, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then it says, so we will always be with the Lord. What a promise that Jesus will give us back to each other and to be with him for all of eternity. Now, back to Luke 7. Just imagine the reaction of the crowd. Jesus has just stopped a funeral. He's just spoken the word, and they watched a dead man sit up. I think there were shrieks of fear. I mean, just imagine seeing a dead person sit up again. They realize soon, though, that he's not a zombie. Take a look at verse 16 first. It says, "Fear seized them all." And I think there was some screaming going on, but then keep reading. It says that we see the shrieks giving way to rejoicing, and they glorified God. They realize he's physically raised from the dead, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us. God has visited his people." And then verse 17, "And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country." Jesus has the voice that raises the dead. So we've seen that Jesus' voice raised the young man in Nain from the dead. Next, let's look at Luke chapter 8. You might want to just turn in your Bibles a page or two over Luke chapter 8. And we'll actually, the passage starts in verse 40, but we will start in verse 50. I want you to see that Jesus' voice raised Jairus' little girl from the dead. So this second time that Jesus' voice raised the dead comes in Luke chapter 8. And Jairus, the synagogue ruler, has given up all hope except for Jesus intervening for his daughter to be made well. She is sick to the point of death. And so Jairus comes and he falls at Jesus' feet and he begs Jesus to come and heal his daughter. And Jesus agrees that he will go with him. But what happens on the way there? This woman who's been sick for 12 years comes up and touches the hem of Jesus's robe. And Jesus, who's the ambulance at this point, stops. Now just imagine being Jairus and thinking, Jesus, don't you know anything about triage? My daughter, who's 12 years old, is dying and will die if you don't do something. And this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years isn't going to die at this moment. But Jesus stops. Jesus spoke to the woman who touched his robe. He healed her and he encouraged her faith. And then a messenger from Jairus' house comes and says, stop troubling the teacher. Your little girl is dead. It's too late. But Jesus had already committed to going with Jairus. And so look at verse 50, Luke chapter 8, verse 50. Jesus says to Jairus, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. Well, when they arrived at the house, the scene was chaotic, to say the least. We get an indication that the professional mourners, even, as well as friends and family, had already heard. This is listed in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in one of the other Gospels, we read about Jesus putting a flute player out. So you already see what I was talking about earlier, about the professional mourners being there. But Jesus arrives and he sends everyone out of the house except for Peter, John, James, and Jairus and his wife. And then look at verse 52. It says, all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she is dead. Now, being asleep is a common way in the New Testament to talk about people who have died who know Jesus. It's interesting, you only see this phrase being used to talk about people who are believers, who knew Jesus, who died. But it's very common. If we didn't have communion today, I'd bring you through 10 passages that I found. So if you want these, I can send you an email just to remind me, and I'll email you with these 10 passages that talk about death like sleep. But I just want to read a few to you from the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. It's a whole chapter about the resurrection, and it's used three times there. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, 6, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, 18, it talks about those who have fallen asleep in Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, Jesus is the first to raise with a physical resurrection body, and we will follow. He's the first fruits, and we will follow, given a body like his. But notice he says the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, the reason that the New Testament so often speaks of death of believers as sleep is, I don't believe, because of soul sleep. There are plenty of other scriptures that talk about being absent from the body as being present with the Lord. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Even in Revelation, we get indications of souls being in heaven and being active and talking and things like that, even waving palm branches in Revelation. But the reason the New Testament so often speaks of the death of believers as sleep is because, first of all, it looks like we're sleeping when we first die, right? But mostly, here's why. This will bring us back to this little girl, because it is as easy for Jesus to raise us from the dead as it is to wake us up. Your mom or dad would wake you up when you were little and say, hey, it's time to get ready for school. That's just as easy for Jesus to say, wake up. It's resurrection time. Take a look at Luke chapter 8, verse 54. It says, but taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. So Jesus just takes her as if he's waking her up in the morning, takes her by the hand. Don't you love that? He just says, child, arise. In the parallel passage in Matthew, Jesus actually says, little girl, arise. And there's something about just the tenderness of Jesus here with touching the hand of this little girl that gets to me, I guess, as a girl dad. Just imagining him touching the hand of this little dead girl and lifting her up through death. It makes me emotional when I think about putting myself in the shoes and of watching that scene happen. And I just imagine the little girl opening her eyes and looking first at Jesus's face and then being reunited with her parents. Tim Keller explains it like this. He says, Jesus is doing exactly what this child's parents might do on a sunny morning. He sits down, takes her hand and says, honey, it's time to get up. And she does. And he goes on talking about death. He says, Jesus is facing the most implacable, inexorable enemy of the human race. And such is his power that he holds this child by the hand and gently lifts her right up through it. Honey, get up. Jesus is saying by his actions, if I have you by the hand, death itself is nothing but sleep. Is Jesus holding you by the hand? Do you know him as your Savior so you can have this resurrection? Before Christ spoke to this little girl, there had been laughing, but it was the laughing of the mourners who couldn't believe that Jesus just said that she was sleeping because they knew she was dead. But now I believe there was laughing going on, but it was the laughing of the parents and the disciples as they were rejoicing and praising God that he had just raised this little girl from the dead. Just imagine the reunions that we will have one day. We've seen Jesus' voice raised the young man and Nain from the dead. We've seen that Jesus' voice raised Jairus' little girl from the dead. And next, for just a few minutes with each one now, I want us to see in John chapter 11 that Jesus' voice raised Lazarus from the dead. And you're welcome to turn to John chapter 11, or you can just listen to these verses. As we continue to work our way through the Gospel of John regularly on Sunday mornings, we will get to John chapter 11 probably in the summer. But for today, we're just going to pick up a little bit of it to see what happens here with Mary running to Jesus when Martha tells her that Jesus has come. Take a look at John 11, verse 32. It says, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Doesn't this cry of Mary just resonate with us? You know, we can put ourselves in Mary's shoes and think, you know, I have felt the same way Mary has when something traumatic, when something horrible has happened. And maybe you've said to the Lord, Lord, if you had just acted, this wouldn't have happened. I know that you have the power. And what I want you to see here is Jesus's compassion. Maybe what you need to notice in verses 32 to 33 is Jesus's compassion. He feels for them. He is deeply moved. And part of it is that he knows what he's going to do. As we were singing in that last song, He is Worthy. Don't you feel sometimes that the world is broken? We sang, we do. But we also know that Jesus is coming back to make things right and to raise the dead. And we get a little preview of that again. John 11:34. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Again, we see Jesus's compassion. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He feels the pain that you feel today. Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and then Jesus prays out loud. So this third time that Jesus raises the dead with his voice, he's standing outside of Lazarus's tomb. Lazarus's sisters are standing next to him with tears staining their cheeks and I think a quiver in their voices. Does the stone really need to be moved, Jesus? You know he's been dead for 4 days at this point. But here's what I want you to see and rejoice in. Every time Jesus goes toe to toe with death, he wins. Jesus knows in just a moment Lazarus is going to be washing the smell of death off himself with his own two hands and feasting with Jesus and his sisters. Take a look at verse 43. When he, Jesus, had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." I used to think it was just something that preachers said to kind of raise our emotions. When I had heard preachers say before that if Jesus had not said, "Lazarus, come out," that everyone would have risen from their graves. But now I believe it, because what we've seen here, what we continue to see, is that Jesus has the voice that raises the dead. We've seen Jesus's voice raise the young man in Nain from the dead in Luke 7. We've seen in Luke 8 that Jesus's voice raised Jairus's little girl from the dead. We've seen in John 11, Jesus's voice raised Lazarus from his tomb. And then next, Matthew 27, I want you to see that Jesus's voice from the cross raised some saints from their graves. The fourth time that Jesus's voice raises the dead in Matthew 27, we're just going to look at a couple of verses here, is easy to miss. It's when Jesus gives up his spirit on the cross. Right before he dies, he cries out with a loud voice, "It is finished." In Matthew 27, it says he cries out with a loud voice. In John, it tells us that he said, "It is finished." And we're well acquainted with what happens in the next verse in Matthew. If you have your Bible open, it's Matthew 27, verse 51. You're going to see there that the temple, the curtain of the temple that separated people from God's presence, is torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shakes, the rocks split. But then two verses after, we read of Jesus crying out that his saving work is done. People are raised from the dead. The voice of the Creator in human flesh declaring that his atoning work for sin is done raises people from the dead. They're raised to life at the voice of Jesus announcing his triumph over the penalty of sin. And remember, the penalty of sin is death. He announces that it is finished, it is paid for, and people rise from the dead. They don't come into Jerusalem and appear to many until after Jesus himself has risen from the dead. Notice that in verse 53. I love that. It's like they're giving preference to the one who raises the dead, the one who will raise all of us from the dead. Take a look at Matthew 27, verse 52, if you have it open or just listen. It says, "The tombs also were open." This is right after he's spoken. "And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." We don't know a lot about these believers being raised. In fact, all we really know is in these two verses right here, Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53. Everything else is kind of guessing, you know, about the details surrounding this. But what we do know is that upon Jesus shouting out, "It is finished," and then giving up his spirit and dying, the curtain of the temple separating God's presence from people is torn in two by God from top to bottom. We know that rocks were split, tombs were open. We know that some of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised to life, and they were woken up by their Savior's voice of triumph. Now, I want you to just imagine with me for a moment. I try to give you a warning when I'm trying to imagine something because I don't know that this happened. But sometimes I like to put myself in the shoes of those in the Gospels. Just imagine that you are alive at this time and you are not a believer in Jesus, but your Aunt Esther is. And she's died about a year before Jesus is crucified. And on the day that Jesus is crucified, you heard what was happening. You knew Jesus was being killed. You knew that he had said that he was the Messiah. You see this strange darkness that makes absolutely no sense from noon to 3 o'clock. And you hear that that's while he was on the cross. And then you hear later that it was at the moment that he died at 3 o'clock that the tombs are split open, that there's an earthquake, and that the curtain of the temple is torn in two. And all of these things are moving around in your mind, and you're starting to wonder if what you had heard about Jesus was true, but you also have now heard that he's risen from the dead. And you haven't seen him with your own eyes, and so you're trying to kind of figure this out. Could it be true that he's risen from the dead? Well, the streets in Jerusalem are kind of narrow, and a few days after this, you're just walking, thinking about all these things, and you turn the corner, and there's Aunt Esther. And she says, "Jesus is alive." And you say, "Well, you're alive." And she'd say, "Yes, and I'm alive because Jesus lives. Believe in him. Believe in him, nephew. Jesus has risen from the dead. He has conquered death. And the way for you to know that you too will rise from the dead is to believe in him." Just an amazing thought about these people rising from the dead. But I want you to be careful as we move into John 5 and close. Sometimes I think we think, well, if I had someone from the dead appear to me, then maybe I would believe in Jesus. But don't be so quick to say that, because God has given us his testimony, and the testimony is right here. We have all of these eyewitnesses. We have all of these eyewitness reports, and that's the testimony that God has given in his inspired word to show us what we need to know, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Let's look at the last one. Let's see in John chapter 5 that Jesus's voice will one day raise you and I from the dead. See, the fifth time that Jesus's voice raises the dead has yet to happen. It is a day that Jesus promises will come. And if you decide that you want to dig a little more into this, you can go on the website and there's a sermon there just on this whole passage from John chapter 5 from about a month and a half ago. In John 5, Jesus is telling those listening to him to not be amazed at the idea that the Father, God the Father, has given him authority to judge. And he's talking about to judge sin and to ultimately be the judge at the last day. Because he's saying, look, an even greater act of power will be shown on that great day of judgment. In John 5, I'm just going to read verses 28 to 29. Jesus says this. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." See, one day Jesus's voice will raise you from the dead. One day we see in John 5, 28 to 29, Jesus's voice will raise everybody who's ever lived from the dead. But notice what Jesus said in John 5, 29. There's a resurrection of life or a resurrection of judgment. The question is, have your sins been paid for by Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life? And because I just read those two verses in John 5, you might get the idea that the way that we're saved is by our good works. But remember, when we read the Bible, we don't just pick and choose, you know, two verses here and there. We read the context. And in the context of John's gospel and the rest of the Bible, it is abundantly clear that the way to be part of the resurrection of life, eternal life, and not part of the resurrection of judgment, which is eternal death, is by believing in Jesus. In other words, the works are important because they show that we believe. If we say we follow Jesus, but we don't really mean it and don't live it out, our works will condemn us on that day, we see in Revelation. But if we believe in Christ and show that we really believe by following him, then we can be sure that we will be part of the resurrection of life. So I want to ask you this morning, do you believe that your sins have separated you from God, as the gospel tells us? Do you believe that? Do you believe that your only hope of entering heaven is that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of death for those sins? And then he rose from the dead, showing that he had fully paid for sins. Do you believe that he did that for you? Do you believe in him as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, which is the promise of your resurrection, of the resurrection of those who will believe? We have some little papers out there. Not only do we have these resurrection books, but we have little papers called What is the Gospel that will explain this more, that we invite you to take if you want to think about this a little more before talking with us about it. But in John 3:16, Jesus says this. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish," that's the resurrection of judgment, "but should have eternal life." That's the resurrection to life that we read about in John chapter 5. And I want to ask you today, which resurrection will you be a part of? What I wouldn't want you doing is leaving here today on Easter morning and thinking that somehow you are just going to be able to raise yourself from the dead someday. If you think about how crazy that sounds, it shows you how futile it is to try to save yourself. You need the voice of Jesus to raise you and to give you life. We've seen an example of that physically with these people rising from the dead. The only way they could obey Jesus is because it was the voice of Jesus. The only way we can rise from the dead someday is because we know Jesus as our Savior and we believe in him. Which resurrection will you be part of? There's a day that you will hear Jesus' voice telling you to get up. Like to the young man and like to the little girl, he will tell you to arise as if it's your parents telling you to wake up for school. But if you are trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life, at the moment that your soul is joined to your resurrection body, a miracle will happen for you. Much like the young man, the little girl, Lazarus, and the saints in Jerusalem who were raised. And the first words that your resurrected ears will hear are Jesus saying to you something like this: "Arise, come out of that grave." And you will obey with joy at the voice of the giver of life, and you will live never to die again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these precious promises that we have in the gospel. These are promises that we don't claim lightly because we know that they were bought for us with the blood of Jesus and bought for us at also his resurrection. You tell us that we are justified because you rose again. You didn't just die, but you conquered the penalty of sin, which is death. And we praise you, God, for this great resurrection gospel that we have thought about this morning, the hope that we can have. And so this morning, Lord, as we go to take the Lord's Supper, I just pray that you'd help each of us who know you to be thinking about where we are in our walk with you. Help us to confess any known sin in our lives to you and to receive your forgiveness. And Lord, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you as Savior yet, I pray that they would just believe and pray to you something similar to what I'm about to pray. Simply, Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner and that my sin separates me from God. and that I deserve the penalty of sin, which your word tells me is death. And Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose from the dead. And I believe that that shows that you are the Savior who's alive today, who alone can save me. Jesus, would you save me today? Would you forgive me of all my sins and give me eternal life? Give me this resurrection hope today. And if you've prayed that this morning and you mean it from your heart, if you believe in Jesus, the Bible says that you will be saved. So I encourage you to think about these things as we go to take the Lord's Supper. Let's finish our prayer. Father, we thank you again for this salvation, this free salvation that is offered to us so graciously by our Savior. It's in his name that we pray.